Let's go ahead and gather up. Before we go too far tonight, I wanted to just encourage, if you get a chance, someone I'm very proud of and love very much is visiting us. My sister Vicky is over here with her husband Jeff in the Iowa. They live in Wisconsin, but they've held true to Iowa. Please welcome them. Yeah, if you get a chance sometime in the future, I'd love to have them just share a little bit of their story. In the last couple of years, God saved them and their marriage, and it's been a pretty amazing journey. And if you've ever heard my Jamaica story about my sister, that's the one I'm talking about. So thank you very much. A couple quick things. Last week, as we're going through all these identities, and we're going to rip through them pretty fast, and we're giving you lots of exercises. I understand there's a process that has to occur, and you'll start to own it a little bit at a time if you want to be a disciple. If you don't want to be a disciple, 6 months from now, you won't be any different than when we started. And I understand there'll be some that do that. Some of you make a little progress in a couple areas, but over the next few years of your life, if you'll embrace these identities and you'll start walking in them, you'll start embracing some of the skills we give you, your life will be radically different. It will be an amazing life, which does not translate into a comfortable life or a life that makes you feel at ease. But it will be an amazing life, and you'll see the hand of God, and God will use you, and you'll bear fruit, and you'll see fruit in your children and in your marriage if you commit to those things. I hope you go after that LTG. I know not everybody's going to start it last week. Don't just blow that off. That is our tool for this season to really establish ourselves in discipleship. Take a risk. Call someone. Would you like to do this with me? It only takes two people. It is not a complex thing to organize. I'd encourage you to walk in that. Another, I was really encouraged. We had a fantastic turnout for the marriage. I think there was maybe 5 or 8 couples that were not completely there, and I think only 2 or 3 that weren't represented at all. And so we'll repeat that event. With the number of couples left, we may just do it in my living room now because there's just a few that need to walk through the material. Pretty excited. If you were there, please remember, you are, even though you may not be in one of those small groups or engaged in training right now, there are several action steps that you can be learning and walking in. The 10 relational needs is found in that book, The Great Commandment Principle or The Never Alone Church. If you have that book, which you all should have at least downloaded or gotten one for a penny on Amazon, you can begin getting very familiar and comfortable with that relational language of those 10 relational needs. You can do that. You can begin practicing the Romans 12:15. If you want to have a better marriage, those are the first steps. And then there's also some other tools we can start handing out. But just remember, there's action steps to walk in. Nobody's getting left behind over the course of the next 5 or 6 months. We hope to give everybody that would like to be in a small group a chance to walk through that for several weeks together. Okay, I think that was it. Tonight, what did we have handouts tonight? What's the title? Intercessors, and that's just part of it, isn't it?
You are a priest,
intercessors, okay? So one of our identities as followers of Jesus, as disciples, is that we have this role of priest. We're a holy priesthood being established for the household of God, which in the Old Testament concept was a very high calling. It was not a small thing. It was a big deal to be a priest. And one of the priestly duties was to offer sacrifices. Well, we don't have to do that anymore. Because Jesus' sacrifice, as Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews really lays out, that's done. So the priestly duty is no longer to offer sacrifices for our sins. But we also have priestly duties of caring for, offering spiritual input. One of the reasons we want to share the scripture with one another, one of the reasons we want to pray for each other, share verses when we gather together, is to operate in that priestly duty to remind each other. A big part of what the priests did was to intercede before God on behalf of the people. Now, since we're all priests, we are all intercessors. We all do something. And tonight, I just want to just share a bit of a story of how just a few people committed to walking in that identity of owning the moment, understanding a moment, and doing the right thing in that moment, little by little, and how it changes the world. On April 21st, 1836 was a decisive battle for the Republic of Texas independence and the War of Independence from Mexico. Did I share a little bit of this story in the summer? Anybody remember this? Did I share it from Sunday? If you were here, you will remember this. But if you weren't here, Take a guess how many people fought on the side of the great state of Texas for the decisive battle to secede or to gain independence from the country of Mexico, which is only about 14 years old at the time because they had just gotten their independence from Spain. Santa Anna and his vast army. There had been defeat after defeat. The whole army had been in this retreat. There was a slaughter at the Alamo. There was a slaughter at Goliad where they won the battle, and then they just lined them up in the road, and they killed, I think it was several hundred people at the Battle of Goliad. And the Texans were a little bothered by this. It didn't seem quite right. How many people, before you mention that, just imagine the course of history, the course of world history, much less the United States history, without all the oil and cattle and cotton and ports and the Dallas Cowboys. Imagine if Texas was part of Mexico. How our world, huge resources. I think four of the top 10 cities in the country are in Texas. Huge mass of land and energy and just this amazing resource that came into the United States. Now, you can also add California in there because there's another story there. But imagine, they were both controlled by Mexico. New Mexico and Arizona didn't have, I don't know if they've offered all that much in natural resources. They're beautiful places. I've lived there. I love it. But they didn't bring what California and Texas brought. But imagine if we had not won those battles, if the people fighting to gain independence from Mexico. So those of you who weren't here and heard this story, how many people would you guess in this pivotal battle for the independence of Texas? Anybody brave? Think of all the Old Testament battles. Anybody? Nobody's going to guess. 1,000. It was 910 men, mostly farmers. When they figured out that the battle was there and the army was taking a siesta, there was 400 yards between them and where they had to set up and start firing. It took them 45 minutes because they had to keep stopping to throw up. They were so fearful. Sam Houston, the general of the Army of Texas, before they started that march, he said, "This is where it ends. This is where it ends. We've been on retreat. We either live independent or we die today. We die today." And so these men, these were not soldiers. These were not seasoned men. They walked into a highly trained, very efficient killing machine of the Army of Mexico. After 18 minutes, the battle was over. There were, let me get the numbers right here. There were 630 Mexicans killed, 208 wounded, and 730 captured. The Texans lost 9 men. 18 minutes. Of an opportunity for men to choose to do something great. When we think about moments in time, opportunities, short little seasons, little sacrifices, little risks, little investments that will change the world, I want to try to illustrate and draw us into this idea of how important intercessory prayer is for one another. By the way, just in California, it was 168 men that fought the decisive battle. That's separate. I wanted to talk to the less I didn't get a chance to before and hear how much of the early California history. They were trying to become their own country. It didn't last long. But it doesn't take very many people doing the right thing at the right time to change the tide of history. 11 men and then 12 after the casting of lots changed the entire world, began sharing the gospel. This role of prayer is so critical. And if we miss this identity... Here's most of the time, at least in my experience, this may not be true for you, I would guess it is mostly true. When you hear a message on prayer, of being this idea of this incredible opportunity to go in the throne room of God, there's often this call that you have not because you ask not. And you tell stories of all the cool things that happen when we pray, and it's true. It's absolutely true. But that's not the most noble reason. And when you want to choose not to pray, when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray and you say no, to get up, to pray with your family, all the opportunities you have to open your mouth and step into the throne room of God, I would like us to just understand how vital this role of intercession is. Someone is depending on you. Their life will be changed by you. And it's not like, oh, I'm such a great prayer that, you know, everybody's life just starts changing instantly. It's just layers and layers of faith and prayer and a whole spiritual economy that's influenced when we lift up our voice in unison, even when we're all by ourselves. But the throne room of God is being stormed because we care about each other. I want to walk through that. I want to show you a picture. Maybe it's goofy, as most of my little pictures are, but if we could have, if I could have four, like senior high or down, or maybe just graduated. So you qualify, Nathan. Four young men, please come up here. I want to illustrate the role of intercession. Okay, there aren't that many of you, so quit looking at each other. Somebody get up here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, good. Okay, Isaac. Right up here, buddy.
Oh, no.
Yep. Stand there. Stand. Up there. Yep. Stand up there. Turn around. This way. Okay. Nathan, you stand right here. Brandon, Jeffrey, come right over here. Okay. You form a net for him right here, okay? Right here. Just right here. All right? All right. Now just put your foot right there so it doesn't tip. You're young. You'll heal fast. Don't worry about it. Okay. Move out that way a little bit. Move out that way. Okay. Now lean forward. Well, not that. Whoa, what are you doing? Hold on to him. Don't let him fall. Right here. Hold him. You got a belt? Don't let your pants pop open. Lean forward some more. Lean forward some more. No, you're not leaning forward. You're just, there you go, there you go, there you go. No, don't touch him. Here's a picture of intercession. Every one of your lives is Isaac. Okay, you guys can go. Where are you going? Get up. Lean out there. Go. You guys can go. There's two guys that decided not to intercede. Isaac's a great risk. You don't show up and pray, somebody's life is at risk. This, and I hope you this burns into your memory. You say, I don't have to, it doesn't matter. Somebody's at risk. Now imagine if Nathaniel wasn't doing his job. And we're not going to drop you, Isaac. Relax. It's okay. Well, maybe we will, Nathaniel. Do you want to fulfill your role as an intercessor right now? Are you willing to stand in the gap as a man and do your job to guard Isaac's life?
Yeah, I got it.
Got him. This is not... Okay, you can go. Thank you. If we're all interceding, this is a pretty safe place. Every time we say no, every time I say it doesn't matter, I you don't need me, I'm not important, you're putting your flock at risk. I don't know if you understand how big a target spiritual leadership has. My life is at risk. Now, I don't physically, it's not at risk. My encouragement, my ability to think clearly, my ability to speak from the heart, to walk in a lack of fear, depends on men and women. This isn't just a man's thing. Stepping up and doing the one little thing, and it's always a little thing, to be in the right place at the right time, to open your mouth and say, I care enough to support and hold up my brothers and sisters and the kingdom of God and those all over the world. But especially here, because you can walk through the phone list and you could say, oh, pray for Somalia and pray for Bangladesh and pray for all these exotic places. But when you pray for here and you pray for your brothers and sisters, you can see their face. And you can intercede for good parenting and good marriages and the fight against pornography and debt. And when you do not do it, it is not about what you don't get. You're putting the kingdom of God and the people that you say you love and care about at great risk. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. Intercessory prayer somehow creates an environment where God's will can be done. I could not even begin to tell you what prayer accomplishes and how it works. I just know it does. I don't know why. This sovereignty of God and the will of God and what I ask for and what He gives. All I know is when I care about you and I beg God for your children to follow Jesus and for your marriages to be happy and healthy and for you to be encouraged and not let discouragement hit you, for you to open up your Bible that day, for you to hear the Spirit of God, for you to make those choices, for you to get victory over sin. There is a reason. There is a reason not much happens spiritually. One of the most challenging spiritual environments we were ever in was in Iowa City, Iowa, when we planted that church. I'm telling you, there's freaky things that happen. Freaky. Man, we prayed, and God pushed things back. And it never accomplished what we wanted, but God created an environment where prayer was the norm. And people took that responsibility, that identity. This is not about you and what you get in this identity. Now, there's lots of things that you do pray for and get, but that's not the intercessory priestly role. That's just you as a child of God asking your daddy, and you should pray for that too. This is something completely different. This is an identity that will change the effect of what we do as a church family, as individuals. We've not had Elizabeth Wright's picture up there. Are we covering her? Do we have her belt? Are we part of the net? Or do we forget? This is not to chastise. I just want to settle this in her head. It is not a... How would that battle have gone if the 910 men said, it's not worth it? The whole state of Texas, by the way, and it was a slaughter. They were just slaughtering people. And everybody was fleeing, grabbing their families and leaving. They just called for a population of the state, and everybody was running with their families. And 910 men said, nope, nope, nope. And the whole course of the world changed. The course of this church history, the course of your life, the course of your family, the course of the city, and everything that we're going to do downstream from here will rest largely on our faith-filled prayers. And I am convinced of that. Anything we do that attracts people that is not spiritual, that's just in our own talents, will not bear spiritual fruit. We have got to get over this idea that somehow if we just do the right things as human beings, somehow the spiritual will go away. It will not go away. It's pressing in. It's pressing in. We are years away from looking like Europe. Not very many years. Not decades, but years. I personally believe, unless God does a huge miracle, I think the idea of having a church with a full-time pastor is going to be a pretty rare thing. Because not many people are going to have the courage to step in and say certain things that the culture says are okay are wrong. And they won't be willing to associate. Because it will start costing them jobs and raises. And we're going there. We're going there. Ladies and gentlemen, you are an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles of faith and truth. And then verse 8, I desire then that in every place, men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. This is not an optional, gee, I don't need much, so I won't pray kind of thing. Someone's life is in danger. And men, this is a specific gender call. Not all the times when the word man or men is used, sometimes it means people. This means men. This means men. You are an intercessor. You are being called to join the 910 men and say, what are you going to do to guard your family? What are you going to do to guard your church? What are you going to do to care for and support and encourage and bless and guard the people that you say you love? I know it's hard. It's the hardest thing we do because the results are so undefined. But as we lay down layer after layer after layer after layer of faith-filled petitions, intercessions, it will change the world. And when you do it enough, you do begin to see some things happening. it does start opening doors and cracks open. There was something happening about a week and a half ago, and there was things starting to open up. Something happened. I don't know what happened, but there was a pushback. It started to close. You can watch it, and I'm guessing, it's a very educated guess, it relates to, are we believing God for things? Are we asking Him for things? So there's a few things I want to remind us of this idea of being an intercessor and how it builds the church, how it builds the kingdom, how it guards our hearts when we own this. The first thing is this, that it demonstrates our understanding of the spiritual reality. It demonstrates that picture is clear to you. When I don't feel like praying, when someone tells me a story and I go, that's interesting, rather than, oh my, God, bless them, protect them, guard them, help them. I'm demonstrating whether I have an understanding of the spiritual reality or not. Your reaction when you hear a story, when you hear somebody screwing up, do you cover them? Do you pray for them, for their protection? Or do we just continue to chat in fleshly ways? Again, please don't hear sinful necessarily with flesh. It's just of the flesh. It's our natural reaction to tell interesting stories about what's going on in our lives. That's the flesh. How often do you, when you're telling that story, do you say, let's pray for them right now? It helps us understand the spirituality. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you walk through your neighborhood understanding that in the spiritual world, behind every door, the devil is shredding lives? Some of you be really, really have your eyes open if you could go to an area where people have thrown off the idea that normal needs to be maintained. And they just let the flesh out. I had some friends come from a country in the Middle East. It just slipped my mind. And they came to visit and they just rented an apartment on the internet. And it was kind of a project kind of area. And they moved into this apartment and they thought, wow, this is really quiet. And they moved in. It was really nice. The place came alive at 10 p.m. And it went all night long, yelling and fighting and screaming. Actually, you know what? You might want to just ask Chris and Therese about some of their stories. This is a broken world. Some are a little better at hiding it, but the devil is shredding your neighbors. It lets us see it. There's a spiritual reality. It's one of the fundamental understandings of being a Christian, of being an Orthodox Christian, is that it's not about the flesh. It's not about the carnal. There's a spiritual reality, and we're players in it when we step into this role as intercessors. The second thing it demonstrates is our interdependence. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also. This is one of the most powerful. This is right after Paul is declaring this wonderful thing that God did, how God helped him and showed him some things in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And then he offers this, and let this fall on your ears from whoever you think you might care about. Paul says this to the Corinthian church, you also must help us by prayer. There's a plea here. God was not enough. And God was very active in Paul's life. But he was dependent on the prayers of the church so that many will give thanks on our behalf of the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This blanket, this spiritual economy woven together with the faith-filled prayers of the saints that forms this net over here. It demonstrates our interdependence, because you know what else is true? You're Isaac. Your life is at risk. And if it hasn't hit you, read Ephesians chapter 6 and the whole armor of God. There's not a debate on, maybe the day of evil will come, and just in case you want to have good insurance. No, the day of evil is coming, and it's coming to a house near you. You are dependent. If you're not interceding for others, there is a naivety in your heart that somehow you are okay. You don't need prayer. We're oblivious to the spiritual battle. And so we place our own life at risk because we don't cultivate this spiritual mentality. I need covering. I have no such illusions. And I've said it many, many times. Honorariums. People say, hey, we want you to come speak. What's your honorarium? You have to promise to pray for me for 5 minutes every day for a month. That's what I want from you. I'd rather have your prayers than money. Far more important to my life. Far more important to my well-being. That the prayers of the saints are helping me. And that's not just as pastor. Certainly there's a special place that God asks Chris and I to carry some things and some weight and understand some things and shepherd some things. And that really needs prayer. But I'm just talking man to people here. I am dependent on the prayers of the saints. And I have no illusion. I have no illusion. Third thing is this. It expresses our love and support for the God's sheep. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When someone says, pray for me, and we go, I'll pray for you, and we go home and we don't pray for them, we are not lifting that burden. We say the right thing, but we lose sight of this identity. Hey, they're depending on me. Whether they know I pray or not, I am going to do my job because this is a high calling. I'm a priest of God. I'm an intercessor. I am a part. I'm not the only, but I'm a part of creating an atmosphere where God wins, where his kingdom reigns. When we call out, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And we recite that and we know it, and yet we have no intention that God's will be done anywhere. And if his kingdom came and really reshaped our life, we'd be bothered. We have a responsibility to show our love for Jesus Christ by caring for his sheep. I don't know if there's all that many wise or rich people in this room. It's the wonderful thing about prayer. You can bring a wealth of faith and goodwill and burden carrying. And it does not depend on how smart you are, how talented you are, how pretty you are, how much money you have. You can be a rich person in faith. You can be an Olympic weightlifter. Oh, I can't lift a burden. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You have strength to love God's sheep. John 21, this is the common version of that. I just want to read it because it's such a powerful picture of Jesus' interchange with Peter when they had finished breakfast. This is after the resurrection. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But as you do this, I'm just going to say blank, okay? And I'd like you to just hear your own name, okay? Can you do that? In fact, just close your eyes and insert your name. Imagine Jesus, right after the resurrection, you just saw this amazing fish miracle and you're eating the fish, and Jesus stands up and you're sitting in the circle and say your name. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, blank. Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he asked him a third time, blank, do you love me? Take care of that which is precious to me with faith and intercession. God is very clear through the epistles that we cannot say we love God and not love his people. Amen. Let's just be honest. Let's just be real. I love you, God. I don't give a rip about any of these people, but I love you. It rings very hollow. The fourth thing is this, and this is anytime we spend time thinking about, praying for, caring for anything or anyone, there's one big picture of where your treasure is, there will be heart be also. That's this idea. But the last thing is that it cultivates an affection for our church family as individuals. as I pray for you, I love you more. I care about you more. When I shed tears for your children and for your marriages, my heart is opened up. It gets big and soft. And I just want to lay my life down for you. When we pray for people by name, it enlarges our heart. It cultivates that affection. I don't like these people. Pray for them. It'll change. Trust me. In fact, that's one of the things that I did as a young believer. Somebody told me that. I said, I can't work with this guy. Stop it. Tell you what. Why don't you take 2 weeks, just pray for him every day. My heart changed. He didn't change. My heart changed. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We may not be good at that. When we intercede, our affection will increase. Our delight in the people God has called us to labor with. Romans 14:10, another one. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why do we sit there and judge? The interesting thing about this, love one another, show honor. You know what it doesn't say? They're really honorable. It doesn't say that. Why are you passing judgment? How do you know what God is going to do? Well, they're lame. They keep doing, yep, pray for them. Maybe that's what they need to change. Maybe that's why they're stuck. It's going to need spiritual power. They need the support. They need that net. They need somebody holding them by the underwear, keep them from falling on their face. Maybe you're part of God's solution, and I would say it's more than maybe you are. It develops an affection. It's not, to pray for me, based on the spiritual economy, to pray for anyone in this room or anyone you know that's a believer, to intercede for them, to support them, you don't even have to like them. You just have to understand your job. I sincerely doubt that all 910 of those men liked each other. And they linked arms and said, we have to do this. They probably fought over branding and water rights and probably talked about, gossiped about each other. But when it came time to do battle, they said, what's important is the enemy. We have a higher call than to judge. We are so quick to make assumptions about, well, that person's going to make it, or that person's, you know, they're doing good. Well, I'm a part of helping them do good. I'm a part of that. They're precious to God. The person that you think, well, I just can't get along with them, I don't like their personality, they bug me, they're precious to God. We do not have a high enough esteem for the saints of God. I could pray for anybody because I know how God feels about them. And how dare I neglect one of his precious ones? How dare I think that they're not worthy of my prayer? They're not worthy of my sacrifice. He died for them. I better be willing to walk in love and cultivate that affection. There's so many reasons we give to shrink back. All of those farmers in Texas that took their families and left. I'm just protecting my family. I'm doing a good thing. And I'm not judging what they did. But somebody had to say, nope, I'm going to own what's necessary right now. And day by day, minute by minute, next week we're going to talk about some of the handles, some of the ways you can get your head more in this game, to be thinking about these things and give you some practical opportunities to walk in this. My ambition here is not that everyone take all these identities and immediately become mature in them. But if we each take steps, if we each make progress in a very short time, we will be a different expression of faith. I see the stress, I see the anxiety, I see the trial, I see the difficulty in people's lives. You don't hide it all that well. I understand life is hard. And I'm fearful one of the major reasons is we neglect this opportunity to pray generally, but to intercede. When you see that as your role, I could spend a lot of time being self-absorbed. and I would corkscrew myself into the dark day of despair. Because my head is not a very pretty place. But when I think about you, when I think about the kingdom, when I think about those houses filled with people who have not heard the name of Jesus and heard him exalted and see him demonstrated, the only idea they have is television preachers and hypocrisy that makes the news, and that's not what the church is, but that's what they hear. I would love to have an army of, even for a few minutes, people walking the streets praying for neighborhoods and your friends and your seasons of life. It will change the world. It will change their world. I'm so confident. I would have standed zero chance of ever coming to faith or ever maturing without the intercession of the saints. Godly men and women. I'm sure there were many tears shed over my stupidity and the directions I was going. It's your job. It's your role. It's your identity. You are a priest, and it's a high, lofty, noble goal. When you own that goal, you know what really cool happens? You stop caring about all the things you want from God for yourself. You start to think like Jesus. You start to care more about the well-being of the people around you and the lost souls around you than your lawn and your jobs and your 401ks and all the stuff we spend so much time, or missing your favorite television show. And it just changes. You begin to give your life away, and it honors Christ. This is such a key identity. Such a key identity. There's a bit of an order here we're trying to create. Our first identity is this exaltation of Jesus and this connectivity to him, and to spend time with him and know him, become like him. And then from there, he says, do you really want to express love for me? Then take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And one of the great tools, weapons you have, is to hold up your hands and beg God for his mercy on people's lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us an opportunity to change the world one little thread, silk thin thread at a time, as we lay down the prayers of the saints. That's us. As we lay down our petitions, as we intercede, God, we change the world. We change our world, and we change the world around us. Lord, I pray we would understand that we each take our turn in the chair. We each take our turn as the one who can help bear one another's burdens. And it's a high and lofty call, and I glory in it. And I thank you for the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of these people. And I pray they would love each other deeply from the heart by praying for each other. In Jesus' name.